This is where we began the week, and I think it's appropriate for us to come back here. Although today I would like to emphasize a different portion and kind of approach this psalm, hopefully from a little bit of a different angle. The title today, God the Blazing Center, Nothing is Hidden from Its Heat. And we're going to be looking at and thinking about verse 6 in a particular way here this morning. The Bible is very bold. If the Bible didn't do what it does, I would not have felt comfortable doing what I've done this week. But the Bible is very bold at the beginning in clearly distinguishing between the sun, which is created by God, but also then in exalting the sun as a prime analogy about who God is. All right, so for example, in Psalm 84, you want a very interesting verse. It says, "For God the Lord is shield and sun." Not S-O-N, S-U-N. God the Lord is sun. And then it says, "The Lord will grace and glory give." And I hope in light of Pastor Borg's lecture last night that you have some sense of the divine weight of glory. God the Lord is sun. Now, we're going to see today that there was not a complete, not a scientific understanding of the solar system. And so Psalm 19 is not going to go into orbital mechanics. The author of Psalm 19 is speaking under divine inspiration, but from a human perspective, not from a divine, not from a cosmic, you know, I'm looking out over all of the planets. And so notice the way that he talks about the sun today, but notice the way the sun gives us something. All right, let's read, and we'll read the entire passage here this morning. Psalm 19, let's begin at verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, so notice now, we need to go back to the heavens, okay? In the heavens, in them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. I was looking for it this morning as I was coming over. I was a little bit later than I had hoped to be, so the sun was already up. But I was looking for the sun to come out of its tent. We have here metaphorical language, rather beautiful. In fact, I would say rather gripping metaphorical language about the rising of the sun, about the zooming of the sun across the sky, about the setting of the sun, and about what the sun does while it's in the sky. Now, for the purpose of amplification today, I would like to take you off of the third planet from the sun and move you to the first planet of the sun. You would be dead. Okay, thank you. Thank you. We have Mercury right over here. All right. And for those of you who have just joined us here this morning, we want to remember that there are technical details. We know many things about the physics, about the conditions of many of the planets now. We visited them with probes. We've been able to peer down into them, to map them. There's a lot of really neat things that have happened over the last 50 or 60 years. It's very remarkable. One of the things that I'd like to do today, we're going to begin with the sun, but then I'm going to conclude today by giving you guys kind of one verse that I hope you'll, in your minds and in your hearts, tie to each one of the planets. And so that's where we want to be going today. So imagine yourself standing in some super protective spacesuit that is made out of some metal that never melts, and that has lots of protective coolant layers inside, because otherwise you would be dead. But imagine standing on the planet Mercury, and suddenly you don't really see much of a preparation, because there is no atmosphere on Mercury. But suddenly, out of the east, you see the sun begin to come. You've been standing on a frozen, dead, airless, atmosphereless planet. The temperature is approximately 300 degrees below zero. That's in Fahrenheit. And as the sun begins to come, those rays that are not diffused in any way by an atmosphere begin to burn with blazing intensity. And suddenly the world before you begins to transform. Not only does it transform from darkness to light, but it also transforms from cold to heat. And over the course of the next Mercurian day, you witness amazing things that happen. Does anybody remember how long is a day? Uh-oh. I thought I had my cheat sheet right here. How long is a Mercurian day? Anybody remember? 6 months, 17 hours. I think you guys are guessing. 58.65 Earth days. All right? Remember, that Mercury is very interesting. It orbits the sun, and I only have that here in the form of years. I don't have it in days. But if I remember right, it's 88 days. But as it's rotating in a very interesting way, very slowly. And so imagine, remember the sun isn't actually rising, but rather Mercury is spinning. And as Mercury spins in its orbit, now here is the sun bringing not diffused gradual heat, but blazing intense heat. Maybe you've been in a place that has a very thin atmosphere. Or maybe you've been in the sun at a time when you didn't have skin that was tanned very much. And so I think that what's in view here is very clearly the sunrise and the sunset. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What a remarkable thing it is. What a common thing it is. I've thought and pondered, and I would invite you to think and ponder about this with me as well, in verse 5. As the psalmist says, okay, the heavens, and remember the heavens are domed, the heavens are there. Encircling the sun, whatever is beyond the sun is moving through the heavens. It's not a planetes in the precise terminology, but it is nonetheless inside of the things that are outside the solar system. And so in the same way that a person would be inside a tent, so the sun is inside the tent of the heavens. That's why it says, in them he has set a tent for the heavens. And so, have in your mind this imagery of a tent. And suddenly, who comes out of this tent? Well, there's a man. Not just any man, but a bridegroom. Guys, do you think of yourselves as a future bridegroom? A bridegroom is coming out, and you discover this is not just any old tent, but that this is the tent where this man has been, perhaps with his family, but certainly, I believe, in view of the language here, with his wife. And this man comes forth as a radiant bridegroom. The sun comes forth radiant. Victorious, satisfied, personal, I think we can even say intimate. Here's the bridegroom coming out of his tent where he's been during the night, and now he's leaving his chamber. Again, notice the modesty with which the Word of God speaks here. But notice also that the Psalms in particular, and many other places throughout the Scripture, are constantly looking to the relationship between the husband and the wife to describe the relationship between God and His church, and now here, the sun and the planet. Do you see how we can tie all three of those things together? The husband and the wife. Guys, you should look to Christ for the example of loving, sacrificial leadership. Ladies, you should look to the church for cues on how to intelligently and joyfully submit to a husband, should God provide one for you. The husband and wife, and then Christ and the church. We've talked about that in detail this week in Ephesians 5. And now here we have the sun and a planet. Okay, specifically the third planet from the sun, planet Earth. So take yourself off of Mercury and come back to your home planet. He comes out, the Son comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man. And here I want you to imagine, well, we've had a couple who have been involved in this week. The other day, Simon and Christy mysteriously disappeared. They had talked to me, and I knew exactly where they were going, and they went, and they did running, and they did all kinds of physical exercises. They came back, and I could tell they were both really tired. Simon was like, my shirt is sticking to me. Because they went, and they ran. Now, I don't know how much you guys ran that day, but Simon, it was the day before, right? You said you'd run pretty hard, and then you had done a whole bunch of stuff. But I want you to think about a strong man, like a future Marine, running his course. Okay, look at what it says. Like a strong man runs its course. This is not a man. This is what I would be doing. By the way, this is probably what Pastor Borg would be doing also. We would be running going, it would not be a pretty picture, right, Kyle? Okay, all right. I was looking for support there. But a strong man, a man who's dedicated himself to the purpose of running, a man who has run many times, a man who is strong, doesn't run gasping for air. He runs with joy. Do you see the tie-in here between the Son's joy and being the Son and the happiness of God? Perfect, intimate, eternal fellowship between three persons who are one in substance, who are equal in power, who are equal in glory. They've lived forever, in eternity, in perfect fellowship. And the purpose for shining forth, and part of that is the creation of the creation, is joy. Do you think it's hard for the sun to shine? It's been doing it for a really long time. Scientists say that it will continue for 5 billion more years. We don't have to worry about the sun running out of energy anytime soon. It's running and running and running and running its course like a strong man with joy. Do you see the richness of the metaphors here in this psalm? This man has done some stargazing. This man has looked carefully. He's squinted at the sun. Whoever's writing this, a psalm of David, this man is considering the glory of the sun. So, verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. The same Hebrew word is used from one end of the heavens to the other. And then there's this beautiful phrase, there is nothing hidden from its heat. Consider, friends, that as God radiates His revelation, both through the Scriptures and through the stars, both in souls and in the solar system, that He is teaching everyone something about Himself. Now, this is a cool thing. When you go out to do evangelism, you're not speaking to someone who has never thought about God. Every single person on this planet has thought and wrestled with who is God. They know that there's a God, and they also have suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness. And it's really been interesting as I've interacted with various people in various forms of evangelism. There's an entire spectrum of evangelism. Last Saturday, there was a group of us from the church here who went out to pass out tracts at the St. Patrick's Day Parade, all the way to long-term relationships. I'm so excited. There was a man that I worked with back in my college days and have continued to pray for him, have been Facebook friends. He was my boss. I was a reporter for him. He was my editor. And by God's grace, earlier this year, or well, last year now, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to bear witness to Christ. I felt like a total failure in the things that I did. But I continued to pray. I tried to be his friend. And over years now, over more than a decade, God continued to work on him. And actually used another friend of mine to be very instrumental in preaching the gospel to my friend. And he became a Christian. Consider that the sun is shining. Whether the sun is above the horizon or not, the sun is shining. When the sun is above the horizon, it's shining its light directly on you. You can go in the shade, and you can reduce the level of the heat of the sun, but the sun is always there. In fact, it's in the light of the sun that we see everything. Have you thought about what would happen if the sun got tired? Oh, I think I'm going to take a break today. Well, what happens when the clouds obscure the sun, at least partially? Everything turns gray, doesn't it? Imagine if the sun went out. Blackness enveloped everything. Coldness enveloped everything. We don't realize how dependent we truly are in a physical way upon the sun. So, consider the glory and the power of God on display. When you look at the glory and the power of this star that makes up 99.86% of the mass of our solar system, never be tempted to idolatry. It is glorious. There's no question about it. But don't worship and serve the created thing rather than the Creator, but rather use this as a springboard to worship the one who made it all by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. All right, now I'd like to shift gears a little bit. And what I'd like to do is just go through and have you guys look at a few passages of Scripture that I'd like to kind of conclude our technical portion here by tying the Scripture to particular planets, all right? So let's turn together to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We're going to look here at verses 1 and 5. If some of these sound familiar, good. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then jump down, actually, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If there's one passage in the Scripture that I believe we can correctly and theologically tie to the planet Mercury, it would be this one. Mercury in and of itself is a dead planet. Its backside is negative 300 degrees. When it's separated from the sun, from the sun's warmth, from the sun's light, it simply lies there cold and dead. Even the backside is orbiting around the sun, however. And God in his providence turns that planet. And the parts that once were in darkness are now in the light. The places that were once dead are now made alive. Not with life on the planet, but they're made alive by the warmth and the heat of the sun. And it becomes a place of blazing heat. And so from negative 300 to 800 degrees Fahrenheit, a remarkable swing in temperature, one of the largest on the in the entire solar system. And I think that contrast between the heated side and the cold side of Mercury is a beautiful picture of the grace of God as it takes dead sinners and makes them alive in Christ. Let's then turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I think these are two wonderful verses that we can tie directly to Venus. We talked and thought this week about the runaway greenhouse effect that allows sunlight to enter into Venus's atmosphere, but does not allow it to leave. It's trapped inside, and the result is that Venus becomes hotter and hotter and hotter. And it's a remarkable thing to consider that in the same way that as the light of God enters into the heart of a human being that has been made new, that has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result must be worship. Because God is intrinsically glorious, He must be ascribed glory. Are you familiar with this distinction between intrinsic glory, what God is in Himself, and the resultant necessity of ascribed glory? Because God is the Creator, the creation needs to see Him and know Him and love Him and ascribe glory to Him as the Creator. There's something that's gone wrong in creation. And all of creation is called to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. He is indeed glorious. All right, let's then turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. We talk about planet Earth. Planet Earth is unique in the solar system in that it has rational, moral, sentient beings, what we've referred to this week as intelligent life. It is sentient beings alone who can truly love in a moral and a purposeful way. Consider here Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That, by the way, is a profound question. You take all the law and you look at how it's all interrelated. It's quite a profound question. Which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. And then, by the way, remember, He completely skips books. Okay, He goes from Deuteronomy to which book of the Old Testament? Do you remember? He's going to quote here secondly, the second great commandment. Know where it's from? Nope. Leviticus, all right? So we're going from Deuteronomy to a completely different book. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus is laying forth for us here, and I believe every time in the New Testament in particular that this word is used, it's always in this dual way, the vertical and the horizontal dimension of love. Love God, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody is my neighbor. Jesus, it's in response to the question, who is my neighbor, that Jesus sets up one of the most dramatic stories. As He talks about this man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a Jewish man, and then he's met by a Samaritan. And the Samaritan shows love to the Jewish man and cares for him and helps him to recover after he's robbed and beaten by marauders. Everyone is our neighbor. And we're called to love and serve our God and our neighbor every day of our lives. All right, then flip back to Psalms. Another familiar passage, but the one that I think captures Mars in a wonderful way. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. It says here, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We talked about Mars as the kindling, as related to fire. It's the color of fire. It's the color of blood. There's a war. There's a heat that must be generated. And where does that come from, friends? It comes from the Word of God. I love these verses. These were some of the very early verses that I was challenged to memorize in my own Christian walk. Notice the reference here to the heart, verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says here, "Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The planet Mars is it's named after the god of war because it's the color of blood. And there's a battle that will take place that you will live in. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But why is it that at times in your life that's so hard to exhibit and to live in? And you need to go back to the Scriptures. You need to feed on the Scriptures. The Scriptures need to be, if you will, your lifeblood. The same way that your blood is circulating through your body, so Scripture, all of Scripture, needs to be circulating through your mind and through your heart. You need to see the Scriptures for what they truly are, the very Word and covenant of God. All right, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. And now we go to number 5, Jupiter. Look with me at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, there's so many different places you could go. We could feature different elements of these planets. But these were ones that I believe are very good and very solid ways of stating the analogy. Remember that Jupiter is the largest planet. And it's also the planet with the most moons. It has, my research indicated at least 67 moons. And so as you think of this huge gas giant, we don't know much about its core. The core is somewhat mysterious to us at this point. But 67 moons are winging their way around the planet Jupiter. And in the same way, prayer is ultimately a mystery. I can't see, I can't know where my prayers go. But I know that by grace we have access into God's grace in which we now stand. That when we pray to a Father who hears and who cares, a Father who's interested not merely in dispensing to me. It insults me as a father when my kids just want things from me. But when my children come and in the context of our relationship, offer to me the desires of their heart. There's something deep in a father's heart that says, "Yes, I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want to see you grow." And when the things that you ask for are mature things, when you ask according to the will of the Father says yes. And we have the revealed will of God. Do you ask according to His will? Do you understand what His will is? You understand the things the Father delights to give to His children. Let's look here at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And there's And there's a beauty here to notice the anticipation of anxiety. Your late teens, your early 20s can be some of the most anxious times in your life as you're making very big decisions, as you're making big moves in your life. But don't be anxious, but bring everything into prayer. Allow, as those orbits swirl around, let prayer be the thing that holds them all together. Sometimes it feels like all of those different parts of your life are flying apart in different directions, but prayer holds them together. And as you pray to God, the blazing center, the gravity, it's as though the gravity of Jupiter is carrying all those things together in orbit around God. And in the same way, when we pray, it brings all of the pieces of our lives together. The Westminster Confession says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to His will. It's a glorious thing when God's people pray. Now in number six, there's several verses that I've been thinking of, and I don't have one. In fact, maybe you could help me. I've been continuing to ponder. There's several verses that I've thought of, but I'm going to go ahead and skip Saturn because I think there's this is one I'm continuing to I'm continuing to think about and to ponder what verse we ought to be attaching to Saturn. But if you guys would help me, and if you have suggestions, please come and see me. I'm going to skip then to number seven, Uranus, my favorite planet. I love that Uranus is a bullseye. God is the one who said in Genesis 2, verse 18, He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." I don't think God is making a moral statement here, but I think He is making a fairly radical statement. A statement that, let me speak to guys for a moment here, you would do well to hear God teaching you. It is not good for a man to be alone. God apparently did something in His creation in making Adam with a need. And we come up, and as men, we bump up against that need in a variety of ways. And that's when the temptation is for marriage to become an idol, to begin to be something that grips and controls your life and your thinking. This is why Uranus, it must orbit the sun. Uranus is a great and it's a beautiful planet, but the reason that it is what it is because it's orbiting the sun. And in the same way, your desires, your sense of need must be brought to the Lord. Men, if you would be good husbands, you must be married to Christ. And you're not the head of that relationship. Let Christ be your head. Be conscious every day, I am married to Christ. I'm part of His church, and He is leading me. He's caring for me. He's protecting me. He's providing for me. And then learn to be like Christ. Grow in your imitation of Christ. And you guys will make good husbands. Ladies, remember that there are times when Uranus, its north pole, remember, because it's tipped on a 98-degree plane, its north pole is pointed at the sun, and there are times as it rotates around the sun that then its south pole is pointed at the sun. And in the same way, we have another very interesting analogy as we think about the role of a wife, the role of a woman preparing to be a wife. I would encourage you ladies especially, do a word study in the Scripture on the word help and helper. Do you know who more than anyone else is referred to as our helper? God is our helper. God helps us in a variety of ways and in a variety of places. God is our helper. And in the same way, I want you girls to challenge the false idea that submission somehow subjects you to something negative. Okay, I've liked and I've thought a lot about this concept of submission. The phrase I use is intelligent submission. God does not call women to subject themselves to men. That is an error. You are not called to submit to me. You're not called to submit to men around you. You are called, though, by God to submit to your father, on your father and mother. And someday your father will give you away, and you are then called to submit to your husband. And there is something glorious when a woman freely, intelligently says, you know, God made me to help this man. And I'm going to be by his side. I'm going to be his cheerleader. I'm going to be, there's a book I'm thinking of that has been very helpful to me. It said that a wife is the wind in the sails of her husband. And as I intentionally honor him, as I intentionally follow him, as I intentionally help him, he will grow and blossom. He'll become more manly, which is a good thing. And you'll become more womanly. And there's a beautiful symmetry that God has put between masculinity and femininity. And it's in that we see something of the relationship between Christ and His church. So Genesis 2, 18 through verse 23. As was mentioned the other day, the first poetry in the Bible, in verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Notice here, Adam has exercised real authority as God's representative in naming the animals. And now notice what he does here. This is important. She shall be called woman. The Hebrew word here, isha, because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word is ish. And so the same way that there's a symmetry but also a distinction between the English words woman and man, so there is a distinction between the Hebrew word isha, woman, and ish, man. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing here as He's establishing creation norms that we would do well to honor. When you hear all of this silliness that goes on in the world around us related to gender, remember that God made you who you are. I want to say, in a group of this size, and I'm also aware that there may be those hearing these tapes, especially those who have come from broken backgrounds, especially those who have struggled with questions of identity, those questions may relate to gender issues. One of the things that I have been very thankful for is God continues to work in my heart a growing compassion for those who struggle with gender identity issues. The church must be a place where people struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions can live in the light and heat of God and work through who they are. Not in themselves, not in their own sexuality, but in Christ. It's a beautiful thing when the church is not afraid. I've had the privilege of walking up very intentionally to some men who were gay and give them mature, non-sexual touch. And that, I believe, is one of the most important things for men especially, is as they're surrounded by men who aren't intimidated, but who are motivated by love to love and serve their neighbor, even in such a way. So, Uranus, Genesis 2, 18 to 23. And then finally, Neptune. And they're probably very familiar verses, but I don't think it gets any better than this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You might also add in there Acts 1, 8. Pastor Joel made reference to this the other night. Acts 1, 8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus says here, going therefore, make disciples of all nations. There's the reference to baptism. There's the reference to teaching and the promise that Christ will be with us to the very end of the age. So consider, we've tried to do a big sweep here. We've gone all the way. And again, my burden for you is that as you go into the world, as you explore much further than we have been able to this week, the matter of science, that when you look at the planets and when you hear fantastical mythologies about how the planets got there, and when you consider their names named after a polytheistic worldview, that your heart and your mind will go to the Word of God, that there can be a close symmetry between God's Word and God's world, that you can see that both of these are a vehicle that God is using to reveal Himself. And so that for those of you who go into science fields, you can go to your work and you can spend your day exploring God's general revelation. But you can do that always connecting it and honoring God's special revelation. God is the blazing center of reality. This is not our opinion. Well, it is our, I hope it's your opinion. But that's not why it's true. It's true because it's really real. Because God has made the world and everything in it. Because God is King of all the earth. Because God is shield and sun. And the Lord does give grace and glory. Psalm 84:11. And the result is that there are planets that are drawn into His orbit. And we've talked a lot this week, and I've appreciated the return. Every one of our speakers in some way have talked about, I've been listening for, have used the word contentment. And I hope that you will settle down, that you will be content, that on the Sabbath day you will rest. I believe it's a gospel issue that we rest in what God, the blazing center, has done for us, the peewee planets. Let God be God. Don't try and jump into His place. Live contentedly in your place and orbit Him. In your daily life, in your weekly life, in your church involvement, in your family life as a brother or a sister, as a child, honoring your parents someday in your marriage, someday in various ways as God gives you opportunity in missions. All of these are critical to us living in God's glory, reflecting His glory, and learning more and more to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, how we thank You for the planets of our lives. How we thank You, Lord, that even as we were there at the Cosmosphere yesterday and we saw very interesting theories about the origins of the planets, as we saw very interesting presentations about the beauty of the planets. Lord, as we think and ponder about going to a planet, I believe probably in the next couple of decades, as Lord, these students will no doubt hear that news. And Lord, we'll rejoice. Thank You that You have made us as human beings to explore. That Lord, the same way that that Christopher Columbus explored the Atlantic Ocean and found what was on the other side. That the same way that Robert Byrd went to the North Pole. Lord, the same way, there's opportunities for us to explore and penetrate out into the amazing world in which we live. I thank You, Lord, for our time together this week. Lord, as this brings the technical end of things to a conclusion, I thank You, Lord, for Your amazing world. Thank You for the sun. Thank You, Lord, for the ways that You teach us to see a similarity between the features of the sun and Your awesome character. Oh Lord, help us to meditate more carefully and closely upon who You are. We thank you, O Lord, for all that you have done. And Lord, we pray that you would transform us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.